If you would, please take your Bible, and we'll turn to the book of Judges. We are wrapping up the book of John on Sunday mornings, and we're not far from wrapping up the book of Judges. So we are in Judges chapter 18. So if you go ahead and turn there. We have had a phrase since I was a kid, really. Of people that kind of rebelled against the norm. They called it an alternate lifestyle. And so that you would have this Judeo-Christian worldview and a lifestyle that's a certain way. And then if people bucked against that and said, I'm going to live a different way, then I'm going to have an alternate lifestyle. Well, I think that now the alternate lifestyles when I was a kid are now the primary lifestyles. And if you're a Christian following Jesus, you are the alternate lifestyle now. That's what it feels like. But how do we get an alternate lifestyle? And I would argue, before you have in your mind what that looks like, some of us may have an alternate lifestyle because the lifestyle we should have that is the normal, regular lifestyle is the one that Jesus wants us to have. And that's not dictated by hairstyle, clothing options, or things that you do. It is dictated by, are you living your life in accordance with what God's plan for you is? Because if you are not living according to God's plan for your life, regardless of what you look like on the outside, that is an alternate lifestyle to what God wants you to have. And I want to show you how this builds and how this grows. We are in Judges chapter 18, and we begin in verse 1. And we're going to do the whole chapter, which is okay. I've been told as long as I finish before the Saints kick off, we're going to be all right. We will be done before the Saints kick off, all right? 6 months from now. Okay. Beginning in verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now, that's not the whole phrase. What is the entire phrase? There was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So you're to add that in there when you read that in your mind. There's no king in Israel. There's nobody given direction. And when it said there's no king in Israel, it wasn't just talking about an earthly king. It was talking about the king. In this day, God was their king. And when it says there was no king in Israel, it means nobody was even following God. And the Danite tribe was looking for territory to occupy. And up to that time, no territory had been captured by them among the tribes of Israel. So hold on a second. You've got the 12 tribes of Israel minus Levi. And then instead of Joseph, you have his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And in the book of Joshua, they come into the promised land. And then God gives them certain pieces of land that their tribe is supposed to inherit. And that is their tribal land, and that land is to pass down through generations. Each one of the allotments were given to them by the will of God, and it was given in such a way that everything that they needed was found in the land that they were allotted. When they went to the land that they were allotted, Canaanites were still living there, and they were given the task of clearing out the Canaanites, clearing out those people whom God had judged and had found guilty, and this was their punishment, and they were to drive them out. But the only way that they could drive out the Canaanites is if they followed and trusted the Lord. If you look at the book of Joshua, Joshua won all of these battles, but who was it that was winning the battles? The Lord was. And so he gave them this allotment, and it was a piece of cake to clear the allotment as long as they were living in accordance with God's will and were dependent upon God's power to remove the people from their land. Now we see here that the Danites, it says, They were looking for territory to occupy. Did God not give them any territory? Yes, he did. If you want to look in Joshua chapter 19, here's what Joshua 19 says in verse 40. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of Dan's descendants by their clans. The territory of their inheritance included a whole bunch of towns with the territory facing Joppa. They were given territory. This territory was to the west of Judah and Jerusalem. It was in the hill country and the lowlands known as the Shephelah, all the way down to the coast where the Philistines were. That was all of Dan's land. But when we find Dan, we don't find him in that land. We find him in these two towns of Zorah and Eshtol there in verse 2. And those towns were up in the hills at the very edge of their territory because Dan did not clear out the Canaanites. In fact, Joshua says, when the territory of the descendants of Dan slipped out of their control, they went up and fought against Leshem, which we're going to see the story here. What we see back in chapter 18 and verse 1 is it says, up until that time, no territory had been captured by them among the tribes of Israel. So Dan was given some land. The Canaanites were there. And up until this story, they had not taken control of the land. Does the fact that they had not taken control of the land, does that say something about God? Or does it say something about the tribe of Dan? Dan. It's not because God couldn't do it. It's not because God didn't want to do it. It was because Dan was unwilling to live within the leadership and the context of what God wanted them to do. Maybe they were to go to war and the Danites didn't want to go to war. Maybe they were to live according to the Mosaic law and they didn't want to live according to the Mosaic law. We don't know what it is, but what we do know is on a spiritual level, the Danites were not walking with the Lord, because had they been walking with the Lord, they would not be in this predicament. Y'all follow so far? So what they should have done is said, Lord, we know you gave this to us. We know you can clear these people out. These people are not cleared out. Maybe there's something wrong with us. Let's repent and confess and surrender to the Lord and see what he does. But what was their solution? Look in verse 2. So the Danites sent out five brave men from all their clans, from Zorah and Eshtol. By the way, who was from Zorah and Eshtol in the Bible? Here you go. Five. You get to heaven 5 minutes faster if you can get this right. Who was from this area? One of the judges. Samson, that is right. Very good. 5 minutes faster to heaven. I don't know if that's good or bad, but you got it, all right? Now, he sent them to scout out the land and to explore it. And they told them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim as far as the home of Micah and spent the night there. Now, why did they send them to scout for new land? They didn't like what they had. Okay. They already had land, did they not? God had already given it to them as if it was theirs. They just had to clear it out. They did not want to abide by God's law. And so what they had to do, they needed farmland to farm. They needed place to have to live. They needed property. They needed land, but they were unwilling to obtain it the way God wanted them to. And so they came up with an alternate plan. Do you see that here? So you get a quick takeaway, and that's this. When we reject God's plan for our lives, we must create an alternate plan. These alternate lifestyles are such because people want personal autonomy and they don't want to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But you got to have a plan. And if it's not God's, guess what? It's wrong. There's God's plan and wrong plans. That's all there are. And so when someone chooses, I'm not going to follow God's plan, they will choose a plan, they will choose a lifestyle, they will choose a direction, but it's going to be different. So they were choosing this because they were rejecting God. Well, keep reading. Notice what they do. Not only are they, searching for some land, but they're seeking some affirmation in this. Notice what happens. They came to the hill country of Ephraim, as far as the home of Micah, and spent the night there. Now, remember, Micah is in chapter 17. Real quick, Micah stole silver from his mama. She cursed it. He brought it back. She said, I'm going to donate this to the Lord. And she did and gave it to him. He took it and he made what? An idol. He made an idol. He put that idol in a shrine. He had a bunch of other smaller idols that he put in that shrine. And it was called the House of the Gods. And he then got his son to be the priest. And then a Levite came along and said, ho, this Levite's here. Let's let him be the priest. And so then he got a priest there as well. People were traveling to Micah's house. It was a tourist trap. It was a money hole. But they were going there to worship instead of to Shiloh, which is where the house of the Lord was at the time, where they should have been worshiping. So Micah provided an alternate to God. It had the same terms. It had the same vestments, the same clothing. It did many of the same things. But Micah and his Levite had already rejected God. And so when the Danites go on their travel looking for a blessing, do they go to the true God in Shiloh or do they go to a false god at Micah's house of gods? They go to the false god at Micah's house of gods. They show up, they get near Micah's home, and they recognize the accent of the young Levite. Now, we don't know how they recognize him. It may be that they'd recognized his voice. It may be that they knew him. Maybe he had been in their area before. We don't know. But they begin to ask him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is keeping you here? And this, and then he answered and said, the Lord called me to be a priest and sent me to serve in this way. Is that why he was serving there? What does it say? Micah has hired me. I am here not to honor him, but to honor the man who is signing my paycheck. That's scary right there, isn't it? I will tell you, I am at First Lafayette because God called me here. It does help that there is a paycheck connected to it. But I am here because God called me here. This Levite was there because someone was paying him to be there. You see that in this text. So we have a guy here under false pretenses. And then it says in verse 5, they said to him, please inquire of God for us to determine if we will have a successful journey. This was normal for people to go to the Lord. You remember David did it. David went to the priest and asked for God's blessing. Should I do this or shouldn't I? That's what they're doing. But notice, instead of going to Shiloh, they're going to Micah's house. And notice what the priest said in verse 6. Go in peace. The Lord. And how is your word Lord written? All caps. What does that mean? It's translating Yahweh. So they ask in verse 5 to have Elohim, God, inquire of God. And the priest said, the Lord is watching over the journey you are going on. Is the priest really standing there for Yahweh God? He's there for Micah and for himself. So when he uses the Lord's name here, how is he using it? In vain. They were looking for affirmation for the course of action they had already chosen. When we reject God's plan, takeaway two, when we reject God's plan for our lives, we create an alternate permission. What I mean by that is, when we go to God, we are not asking Him for direction. We are hoping that He will go ahead and give us a stamp of approval for what we already want to do. And if we go to one church and we don't get what we want to hear, we just go to another church. I get on that scale and it doesn't say what I want it to say. I'll step off of it and I'll get back on it hoping that it says something else. And if it doesn't say what I want it to say, I'll go find another one somewhere else. I'll throw it away, right? I go to the eye doctor. And if the eye doctor doesn't tell me what I want to say, I'm kidding. There's somebody in here that may have done that recently. But a doctor tells me something I don't want to know, I go find another doctor. You get, so people will do that, right? We go to a church that preaches the Bible and preaches what God says. And we don't like what he has to say because it's challenging a sin that's in my life. So I'm going to find a church that says it's okay to engage in that sin. By the way, if you've got a sin and you want somebody who will affirm that sin, you will find those people that will affirm that sin. And they'll pat you back and say, go for it. It's all good. That's not a big deal. God's not worried about that. God's love. Don't worry about that sin. You do what you want to do. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were looking for affirmation for the decision they had already made. And so they went to an alternate place to Micah's house. Y'all see this happening in this story. Well, let's keep reading. What do they do next? Verse 7. Five men left and they came to Laish. I don't know how to say it. Whatever. Y'all don't either, so it's okay. They saw that the people who were there were living securely in the same way as the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting. There was nothing lacking in the land and no oppressive ruler. They were far from the Sidonians, having no alliance with anyone. When the men went back to their relatives at Zorah and Eshtol, their relatives asked them, "What did you find out?" And they answered, "Come on, let's attack them, for we have seen the land and it is very good. Why wait? Don't hesitate to go and invade and take possession of the land. When you get there, you will come to an unsuspecting people and a spacious land, for God has handed it over to you. It is a place where nothing on earth is lacking." They traveled from Micah's house north. They went past the rest of Ephraim and Naphtali. They went north of the Sea of Galilee, and they traveled up the Jordan River Valley until they got to the headwaters of the Jordan River. The headwaters are springs there north of all of that. And it took them outside of the bounds of the Promised Land. It took them to a land and to a people whom God had not given over to the Israelites. It took them outside the bounds of God's call for Israel. And when they got there, they looked around and they saw agriculture. They saw beauty. They saw protection. It says they weren't worried about anything. This was a prosperous and protected and safe community in a beautiful location who had a good economy. They had a good political situation. They didn't have any enemies. They had all of the things practically that the Danites would want to have. They had everything you would want in a new piece of land except one thing. God. And they chose what made sense from a human perspective, but it made sense without God. It was easy. They could get it on their own. They didn't have to trust the Lord. They didn't have to follow God. They didn't have to submit to his direction. They could go there on their own and get it. Next takeaway is this. When we reject God's plan for our lives, we create an alternate provision. Alternate provision. People will make decisions, create worlds and situations in which Jesus does not exist. They will make decisions on their own. They will do their own thing. And they will have to provide for themselves as if God does not exist. Notice what they do next. And we're going to start moving a little faster here, all right? 600 Danites departed from Zor and Eshtol, armed with weapons of war. Here they go. They went up, and they camped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. This is why the place is still called the Camp of Dan today. It is west of Kiriath-Jearim. From there, they traveled to the hill country of Ephraim, and guess where they went? Micah's house. The five men who had gone to scout out the land of Laish told their brothers, "Did you know that there's an ephod, household gods, and a carved image and a silver idol in these houses? Now think about what you should do." So they detoured there and went to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and greeted him. They went to the Levite. And the 600 Danite men were standing by the entrance of the city gate, armed with their weapons of war. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the land went in and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the silver idol, while the priest was standing by the entrance of the city gate with the 600 men, armed men with weapons of war. So the priest was standing there with 600 dudes ready to fight. When they entered Micah's house, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the silver idol. The priest said to them, "What are you doing?" They told him, "Be quiet. Keep your mouth shut. Come with us and be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest for the house of one person or for you to be the priest of a tribe and family in Israel?" What do you think this priest is going to do? If Micah is going to pay him X amount and he's one man, how much might I get paid if a whole tribe is taking me with them? And so it says the priest was pleased and he took the ephod and the idols and the image and went with the people. Now they're thieves. They're stealing. They prepared to leave, putting their dependents, livestock, and possessions in front of them. And after a distance, Micah came out and he got all his men, his neighbors, his buddies, and they went and caught up with them. And they had an argument. And the Danites said, "Hey, y'all better watch out. We're going to kill you." And so it says that Micah left and he went back to his house. Micah said, "What do I have if I don't have that?" And they stole it. Now, why did they do that? Why did they take those things? They had their own plan, but remember, they were removing themselves from the promised land of God, and they needed some kind of God to go with them. They needed something to worship where they were going. And so they went to Dan and they brought something to worship. They needed something. Another takeaway, when we reject God's plan for our lives, we will create an alternate providence, an alternate God, something else that we will worship. We already talked about those that will flock to churches that'll affirm the decisions they've already made. But you are going to worship something. If you don't worship Jesus, you're going to worship something. And so they were taking something that they could worship with them. Who went to Israel with us this last time? Some of y'all went. We went to Dan, this city. They've excavated it. Y'all remember? And we walked through the woods. I don't know why we walked through the woods, but we did. And it was beautiful. And you saw the headwaters of the Jordan River flowing. Y'all remember that? And I remember walking over them rocks and thinking, I got 84 people with me. Some of them can't move very good. And this dude's taking us over rocks. But then we came up on an archaeological dig. And at the archaeological dig, they had excavated. That ain't the right word, is it? Yeah. They had dug up the altar of that temple that the Danites had built there. In Jerusalem, when the temple was built, the altar there where they would burn the burnt offering was a square, and it had horns on each corner. The Canaanites' altar were round. We know that this was a Jewish altar because guess what? It was square, not round. The altar in Jerusalem was mandated to face east. The reason it faced east, other than God telling them to do it, was because the predominant wind blew from east to west. And the Holy of Holies was inside the temple. And directly east of that was the altar where the sacrifices were being burnt. And the aroma of the sacrifices would blow with the wind and would blow into the Holy of Holies where God could smell that. You say, well, what do you think that smelt like? Have you ever been to a barbecue? It smelt glorious. But guess which way the altar was facing in Dan? North. Why not east? East was the way that God wanted it. North's the way that we want it. They didn't care about what God wanted. They were spitting in his face when they took those gods up there. And they built this altar and they had these things here and they were worshiping them. And later in history, when Israel and Judah split, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, Jeroboam the first, the king of Israel, Jeroboam said, we can't let our people go to Jerusalem to worship, because if they go to Jerusalem to worship, then we're going to have a problem. So they got to worship here in Israel. Let's find a couple of spots. And they made some golden calves for them to worship. And one of them they put in the south, the other one they put in the north, and they put it in the city of Dan. You guessed it. Hundreds of years, now they're worshiping here. They needed to take a God with them. Look at their results. Keep reading. Verse 26. The Danites went on their way, and Micah turned to go back home because he saw they were stronger than he was. And after they had taken the gods Micah had made and the priests that belonged to him, they went to Laish, to a quiet and unsuspecting people, and they killed them with their swords and burned the city. When Joshua won the Battle of Jericho, and Ai, Bethel, Jerusalem, and all those places, was it wrong for Joshua to slaughter all those people? Why was that not wrong? God told him to, because it was part of God's justice against those people. Was this city under the judgment of God? When they went to kill all these people, what were they doing? Murdering. They were murdering. Verse 28, there was no one to rescue them because it was far from Sidon and they had no alliance with anyone. It was in a valley that belonged to Beth-Rehob, but they didn't show up. They rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan after the name of their ancestor Dan, who was born in Israel, born to Israel. The city was formerly named Laish. The Danites set up the carved image for themselves. There they are, putting it there in that shrine. And Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the Danite tribe until the time of the exile from the land. Whoa. Son can mean one generation. It can also mean multiple generations. The bottom line was that this man Jonathan and his family were descendants of the Moses. The Moses was a Levite, but he was not in the family of the priests. The priestly family was from the family of Moses' brother named Aaron. This was an illegitimate priest at an illegitimate spot, worshiping an illegitimate God with an illegitimate tribe who was illegitimately running away from God's plan for their life. And it ended up leading generations of Israelites astray because the Danites did not want to follow the Lord and take their property. Do you see the domino effect of this? Notice it says, they set up for themselves Micah's carved image that he made, and it was there as long as the house of God was in Shiloh. But look back in verse 30. His sons were priests for the Danite tribe until the time of the exile from the land. What is that talking about? In 722 BC, the northern nation of Israel was destroyed, captured, and taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Who was the northernmost tribe? Dan. Who was the first to be conquered? Dan. Who was the first to be taken? Dan. Dan went there trying to secure a life for themselves, and it was that decision that put them first in line to be captured. Why were they destroyed? What did God say? Israel fell because of her idolatry, which the tribe of Dan were the ones who spread that throughout the northern nation. Generations affected by this alternate lifestyle. The takeaway is this: when we reject God's plan for our lives, we create an alternate product. What I mean by that is we create an end result that we did not want to create to begin with. The very thing they tried to get away from, being enslaved, is the very thing they ended up being because of their idolatry. The very thing they said, we don't want to be on these Philistines, let's get out of here. And they ended up out of the frying pan and in the fire. In this room, each and every one of us has been given God's plan for our life. What did he tell Jeremiah? I've got a plan for you, a plan to, who knows that verse? I forget. Prosper you, to, all this good stuff. And he wants good for you. And if you trust his plan for your life, it will result in the good and the love that he has for you. But it requires self-sacrifice, faith, obedience, trust in him. Living life his way. That's what it requires. And if you say, I don't want to live that way, then you will create an alternate lifestyle. You will do all of the things that Dan did. And in the same way that that affected generations, when you choose an alternate life for yourself, you are choosing it for your family. And it goes down generations and generations and generations. What's the best solution to that? Stop it! Stop! Don't do that! Stop it! Trust the Lord and submit to Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own in all your ways. And what will happen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help me and our church and these folks to submit to your desire and your design and your plan for our lives. Lord, the entire world around us is trying to get us to reject you and to make our own way. And I pray that we will heed the example of the Danites and how that is a terrible thing to do. I pray for those who are struggling right now in rebellion against God, trying to do it their own way. I pray, Lord, that they would come to their senses and submit and surrender to you. Lord, we trust you and we love you. We pray that you work through us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.